We're going to talk about 17 things touched by God. 17 things touched by God. And you say, well, what in the world is that about? Well, you know, if God can touch inanimate objects and change them, He can certainly help us. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for each person here today and those watching online. We ask Your blessing upon the message today. Be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to have communion after the service, so make sure you don't run off too quickly. 17 things touched by God. The first one is the fish that were multiplied. We know that Jesus fed 5,000 with just some fish and bread. And when you talk about the fish are prominent all through the Gospels as Jesus multiplied the fish, as Jesus gave Peter and John a bountiful catch in their net so that the net was tearing. He said, let down your nets. They didn't have enough faith for more than one net. They only let down one. God, give us more than one net faith. Amen. And so Jesus can touch fish. He can multiply fish. He can cause fish to swim into a net. And how does that help me, Brother Roger? Well, you know, fish was the primary source of commerce in Jesus' day. Peter and John were fishermen, you know. And and whatever your financial need is, God can do it. Amen. You may not need fish, but you may need money. Fish is a metaphor for money. It's a metaphor for food on your table. And if you ever face a financial crisis, just remember that Jesus multiplied fish. Amen. God, I love God's math. He doesn't have to add. He multiplies. You know, if you add a penny, excuse me, every day for 30 days, you get 30 cents. If you multiply a penny every day, you get $1 million. Aren't you glad God multiplies and doesn't add? And so God can change any situation because God can multiply fish. Amen. The second thing we're going to look at is that along that same line is fish became a bank. If you remember the story, they needed to pay their taxes. And the tax man, as the Beatles have written about, they don't back off, do they? If you owe taxes, they're going to come after you. Well, you know, Lord, what am I going to do? And he says to Peter, go fishing. Well, you don't have to tell a fisherman to go fishing. You know, he's looking for a reason to go fishing. What am I going to do today? I guess I'll go fishing. And so he goes fishing, and he opens up the mouth of the fish, and there's a coin in there enough to pay his taxes. Don't you just love that? I love that because, you know, and I wonder who started piggy banks. I was thinking about that. You know, a pig is an unclean animal in Judaism, and, you know, they don't eat pork. Pigs are, you know, one of those animals with the split hoofs in Levitical law. It's not clean. It's not kosher. And somebody got the idea of making piggy banks, banks that look like pigs. And I thought, I wonder why they didn't make fishy banks. Yeah, you know, maybe because they're fat. I don't know. But, you know, you could find big fish, you know. Did anybody ever see those singing fish that used to turn their head and sing on the wall? Remember those? So, you know, if they can make a fish sing, they should be able to make a fish become a bank. So God can, again, this is along the same lines, He can supply our needs, can't He? And if you owe the IRS money, just remember, Jesus took care of the IRS in His day with a fish. Things touched by God. Number three, of course, was the loaves that were multiplied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He called Himself the bread of life. We saw in the Old Testament how manna was bread from heaven, and it came down, and they say it was kind of a sweet bread, honey buns, like we didn't have in Sunday school this morning. I'm giving you a hard time, Greg. So anyway, it's all right. You just bring them next week. It's okay. And so, you know, I love bread. You know, when I was in high school, I worked for a food restaurant on Peoria. It was a restaurant. It was one of the drive-up stalls called Pennington's. It was kind of a famous place in Tulsa. And I was in high school, and I would bake the bread. And, you know, they had it all ready, and you'd set it on top of these reach-in ovens, and you had to let it rise until that big crown was on top. And, you know, they'd send it out with their shrimp dinner, and they'd have a little thing of honey butter on there. Am I making you hungry yet? And And so, you know, bread is a essence of life. We need bread, but Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, you know, just as Jesus multiplied the loaves, which we do need food, I believe that if you apply the word of God, the bread of God to your life, Jesus said, I'm the bread, apply Jesus to your life, he can multiply that, amen? And it's one thing to have a loaf of bread multiply. Well, I got two or I got four loaves of bread, but I want God to multiply Jesus in my life, don't you? He's the bread sent down from heaven. And so if he can multiply loaves, he can multiply the anointing in your life. He can multiply the relationship that you have with him in your life. And all it takes is a touch from God. These are 17 things touched by God. Number four, the stone that was rolled away. Now, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, they showed up at the tomb and they saw the stone had been rolled away. And the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And on the way, you know, they're having a discussion because they're going to anoint Jesus' body with these perfumes. And they're asking, how are we going to get that heavy stone rolled away? I mean, that's what they're thinking. They don't know the stone's already been rolled away because God touched it. The angel went down and rolled that thing away. Amen. And sometimes when I think about the stone being rolled away, I think about that conversation where they're thinking about a problem that God has already solved. Amen. They're worried about that stone and God has already rolled it away. And you know, how many times have we worried about something when God has already taken care of it and we just don't realize it? Amen. Because he said, I'm going to supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. He said, there's nothing that I can't do. And if we will just quit worrying about the stone and start getting our eyes on him, God can touch a stone and move a stone. He can change your circumstance and your situation. Amen. And so let's not be like the ladies that were going to the tomb that Easter morning worrying about something that God has already touched and God has already moved. Amen. We're talking about 17 things touched by God. Number five, the Red Sea parted. Now, of course, this was a big deal. This was repeated all by the Jews, by the children of Israel. There's Psalms about it. You know, that great day when God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed through on dry land. In fact, there's even a reference, I think, in one of the Psalms where it talks about you made a highway in the sea. And, you know, they have found that location where they crossed over. They believe they have. I'm pretty sure they're right, too, because they found what looks like wagon wheels covered in coral. But the ground actually comes up, and there's a level platform. It's not as deep right there where they cross. It's still deep enough to drown the Egyptians, but it's not as deep as the rest. It's like before in the ages past, you know, at the creation of the world, God made that little platform, and just as the Psalm said, you made a highway in the ocean for us. And they crossed over on dry ground. You know, when I think about that and I think about the Red Sea parting, I think about how from the very creation, God knew you and God knew me and God knew who was going to get saved. And God, if he can plan a highway long before the situation ever happens, he can plot and plan a road for our life as well. Amen. So if God can touch the Red Sea and part it and has already known in advance what's going to happen, he knows in advance what I'm going to do and you're going to do, and even the times we blow it and don't always do it right, he's always in control. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. Aren't you glad he's in control? 17 things touched by God. Number six, Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Well, you say, well, that's Jesus. No. It's not just Jesus, because the water, now, if Jesus wanted to, he could have floated above the water, couldn't he? And say, who is that floating above the water? It's a ghost. No, it's me, it's Jesus, I'm floating above the water. Can I float to you, Jesus? Sure, go ahead. And Peter gets his eyes on Jesus, and he's floating. But that's not the way the story went. It said he was walking on the water. That means God touched the water, and I don't know if he did all the water or every time Jesus started to take a step, it was like the hand of God was right there under his foot. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was like the water became solid everywhere he stepped. It sounds like something Steven Spielberg should make a movie of with all that fancy special effects. And just as you see that sandal foot reach out, you see the water get hard right there, and then the water get hard right there, and the water get hard right there, you know? And, you know, in life, we're told that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We sing that song, We think about the wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know, if Jesus can make the Sea of Galilee solid, then he can keep me from stumbling. He can have a firm foundation under my feet when the world is all falling apart around me. And we certainly see that in today, don't we? We see the world falling apart around us. And we could get scared, but we can say, if Jesus can touch the water and make it solid for me to stand on, then Jesus can take care of me in a world where everything else is sinking. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. 17 things touched by God. Number 7, the water turned to blood. Now, you might say, well, why are we talking about that? This is supposed to be an inspirational message. You know what? This is a message about God touching things. Amen? And Jesus said, don't fear man that can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Amen? And so we need to have a healthy fear of God. If he can turn water into blood, that's a God I have a high amount of respect for. Amen? We are to fear God, not in a wrong way, like, oh, he's going to zap me, but in a reverent way that he can judge the wicked and he can bring them to their knees. You know, Pharaoh had so much pride. And, you know, we're going to see some dark things. We already have seen some dark things by certain people in authority exercising dominion, even exceeding their legal authority, like the Biden thing with the vaccines and so on. And we're going to see some stuff like that. But we got to remember, when it was all said and done, God against Pharaoh and God won. Amen? I said God will always win against the Pharaohs of the world. And so I don't care what Biden does. I don't care what Congress does. I don't care what Washington does. I know in whom I believe, and I believe he's able to fight my battles for me. Come on, let's give the Lord another hand clap right there. Man, I feel like preaching this morning. Number 8, the water from the rock, okay? Now, you know, when we talked about supply earlier, we talked about finance, we talked about the IRS, but you know, we talked about bread. We talked about the need to have bread, and we've got to have bread. But probably one of the most basic needs, they say a person can go, I don't know how many, 21 days or something without food, but only 3 days without water. Does that sound right to you guys? Correct me if I'm wrong. And so we come down to this basic need that God created me with, this need that I have to have water to survive, and I can't survive very long without it. Now, I can tell you, I probably dehydrated because I drink a whole lot more pop than I do water. But you have to have it, amen? You have to have it. You can't make Pepsi Zero without some water in there anyway. So, but they're out in the wilderness, and they're going to die. And when you look at the circumstances in life sometimes, where you say, this is it, I'm cashing it in. There's no way. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. It's been 2.5 days, and I have no water, and I feel like I'm about to fall over. I'm about to give up the ghost. It's over. And you know what? I love what R.W. Schambach used to say. It ain't over till it's over. Amen? It's not over till it's over, because if God's in the equation, it doesn't matter if it's 11:59 and 59 seconds, and you think that this is it, God has got this. Amen? And when he told Moses to take his rod, and I don't know if you've seen, they think they found out in Saudi Arabia the rock too. I always pictured it as being maybe a round rock about as high as my pulpit. This thing is about 2 stories high, and it's got this V right down the top, real thin V right down the middle till about a third of the way from the bottom. And you can see on the soil what looks like a dried up riverbed coming right from that rock, where you can see where the water... So you got to get the vision here. When he hit that rock and it split, we're talking a torrential flood of water creating this mammoth, you know, like the Colorado rivers coming out of this rock. That's the God we serve, amen? And when he touched that rock, when God touched that rock, it wasn't just a little stream, it was a horrendous river. And aren't you glad that when God knows your need, it doesn't matter how late it is, God has an abundance of whatever you need. He doesn't just give it to you in a thimble. He doesn't give it to you in a cup. He doesn't give it to you in a bucket. He is the God that is more than enough. Amen? More than enough. Praise God. 17 things touched by God. Number 9, the sun and the moon stood still for Joshua. Now you might say, well, maybe that was a coincidence. Maybe that water from the rock, you know, maybe there was a spring there and just the vibrations from that, you know, broke up the whatever. But how do you explain the sun? Of course, we know the sun doesn't moon. The moon does, but but the Earth orbits the sun. And how do you explain celestial bodies standing still? Joshua's fighting the enemy, and he's running out of daylight. And so here's the man of faith. He just commands the sun and the moon to stand still. And there you can see the sun is down here setting. The moon is starting to rise. They don't want to try to fight their enemies in the dark. Stop! And it stops. God can stop the moon from orbiting. God can stop the earth from orbiting and turning. That's the God we serve. Amen? I said, that's the God we serve. How big is your God? My God is big. Amen? I said, my God is big. I said, my God is big. You know, the celestial body standing still for Joshua, 17 things touched by God. If he can do that, he can solve my problems. They're small compared to that. Praise God. Number 10, moving right along. This is along the same dial. Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah, get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. He turned his face to the wall and started crying. He didn't want to die. Oh, I don't want to die, God. Please don't let me die. Isaiah wasn't even out of the courtyard, about to open his little gate and leave his courtyard when the Lord said, go back in, tell him I'll give him a few more years. Okay. And so he goes back in, says, I have a word from the Lord. I've heard your cry. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. Well, that ought to be enough. You know, he believed the message he was going to die. That ought to be enough to believe the message he's going to live. How do I know this is going to happen? Well, here's the sundial. Do you want it to go forward 10 degrees? You want it to go backwards? Well, there's nothing for it to go forward. Go ahead and make it go backwards 10 degrees. Here we are again. God controlling the sun. God controlling the earth. God controlling celestial bodies. And so the sundial goes back. That means the earth orbits backwards for a while. How does God do that? I don't have to understand it. I just have to accept it. By faith, we believe. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he's God and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you're not been diligently seeking God, remember that sundial that went backwards? Have faith in God and start applying yourself to God. You know, spending time with God is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Not spending time with God is an act of unbelief, because the Bible says he's going to reward those that diligently seek him. So if you believe that, you should be diligently seeking. There's a commercial in the middle of the sermon. All right, 17 things touched by God. Number 11, the Jordan River was divided. Now, this happened three times to my knowledge in the Bible. If there's another one, I didn't recall it. The first one, of course, was when the children of Israel were crossing into the Promised Land. And unlike the Sea of Galilee when Moses touched his staff unlike the Red Sea when Moses touched his staff and the Red Sea parted, this time the children of Israel, the Levites who were carrying the ark, the Jordan didn't part until their foot hit the water. And then it stood up on each side. And they crossed over with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you know what that says to me? Sometimes I have to take a step of faith before I see the results. Sometimes I have to just step out there in faith. You know, I'm getting ready to step in the Jordan River. God said he's going to part it, but he hadn't parted it yet. And you know, sometimes you can stand on the bank waiting on God, and he's waiting on you to take that first step of faith. Amen? And so the children of Israel were going to cross the Jordan River. And God said, have the Levites lead the way with the ark. And as soon as their old sandals hit that Jordan River, it stood at attention for the Ark of the Covenant as it passed through. The second, of course, was Elijah. As Elijah knew he was going to leave, knew he was going to be raptured, he's going from town to town, and everywhere he goes, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, his predecessor, do you know the Lord's going to take your master from your head today? And he said, yes, don't tell anybody. And so finally he comes to the Jordan River, and he takes his mantle and he smacks that old Jordan River. And again, the Jordan River stands at attention. You know, the mantle of the man of God is the anointing. It's not the magic of the cloth. It's the anointing. It's the cloth touched by God. And that's what we're talking about. 17 things touched by God. When God touches something, the anointing is in it. And when the anointing is in it, it breaks the yoke. It parts the river. And maybe you've got this impassable thing in your life right now that you're facing and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do, the anointing of God will break the yoke. Take that anointing and smack it. Take that anointing and apply it. And so then when Elijah's raptured and his mantle drops from the sky and Elisha gets it, and now he's got to go back across the Jordan, he takes that same anointing, that same mantle, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And he smacks the old Jordan, and Jordan again stands at attention. And so we need the anointing of God. We need, number one, to take that step of faith. Number two, we need the anointing of God operating in our life. And we will see those impassable things become passable. Those impossible things to cross are opened up for us. Amen. Whew! This is one of my favorites. 17 things touched by God. The iron axe head that swam. Children of the sons of the prophets are talking to Elisha now. And they say, we ran out of room. We're kind of crowded in there. We want to cut down some trees and build us a bigger Bible college, basically. And so Elisha says, okay, go ahead and do it. So they're all cutting down trees. And then all of a sudden, this one dude comes to Elijah. Alas, master, what's up? He goes, I was cutting this tree and the axe head flew off my handle into the river. And it was borrowed. It wasn't even mine. And so Elisha takes a little stick and he throws it in the water. And about that time, bloop, up comes this steel axe head that comes to the top and begins to swim to the side of the river. He says, go ahead and grab it. And he grabs it, you know. And again, we're serving a God of impossibilities, amen. It's not normal for axe heads to swim, in case you didn't know that. That's just not normal. You know what? And you may have a situation where you go, this is an impossible, it's not normal for this to happen. Well, that's okay. We serve a God of impossibilities, and axe heads swim in the presence of God. Axe heads float in the presence of God. These are 17 things touched by God, and when something is touched by God, miracles begin to happen in our life. Amen? Hallelujah to God. Number 13, big number 13, and this is something that we're going to be getting into in Sunday school pretty soon with Zarephath as he goes to the widow there. And you know the story, there's been the drought. Elijah's prayed this drought. It's been going on for all these years, and there's no food. The brook has dried up, and he says to the woman, cook me something to eat. You know, it's like, well, we're all about to starve to death. And, you know, the man of God has the audacity to say, cook me something to eat. And she goes, all I got is just a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And I was going to make one pancake for me and my boy, and we're going to die. He says, you just do what I say, and then we'll see what happens. And so she does. And you know the story. Every day she goes back, there's more meal and more oil, more meal and more oil, more meal and more oil. God is a God of impossibilities. God can touch your cabinet and make the food keep replenishing without Walmart's help. Walmart is not your God. Amen? Reese's is not your God. What's that delivery thing? DoorDash is not your God. That's right. You may like it, but it's not your God. God is God. God never changes. If He can do this for this widow with the meal and the oil, He can do it for you. 17 things touched by God. Number 14, Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, if I remember correctly. And they thought they were prisoners. They talked about killing the prisoners, but they didn't. And so he's out there carrying wood for a fire. He throws it in a fire, and this viper comes out of the fire, snatches to his hand, and bites him. And the natives say, well, you know, he was a criminal. This is God's vengeance on him. And he doesn't swell up and die. Apparently they knew the viper, whatever kind of snake it was. They knew enough to know this guy's going to die. He's been bitten by this thing and he's going to die. And so when he didn't die, all of a sudden they wanted to worship him because they thought it was him. It's not him. It's not the viper. The viper's been touched by God. God can draw the poison out of that viper so that he does not. You know, Jesus said, one of the things when in the Great Commission, when he's saying, go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, heal the sick, cast out demons. He says, if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. you can take up serpents. Now, we don't take up snakes at Faith Fellowship like some of these. We don't go around drinking poison because that's tempting God. But if something in the course of doing God's work happens, God is able to intervene as he did Paul. Amen? Number 15, the fig tree withered at the curse of Jesus. Now, just like the river turning to blood, we recognize that God is God. We recognize that God will reward a man according to his work. And we recognize that he has an expectation that you and I bear fruit. You know, bearing fruit is really comes down to our love factor. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when we read in Galatians, all of those other attributes, they all are aspects of love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You're not gentle with someone if you don't love them, amen? And we need the love of God in our lives. And we talked about this on a Wednesday night not long ago going through John. I can't get the love of God. I can't get the fruit of the Spirit unless I'm abiding in the vine, unless I'm connected to Jesus. And so this fig tree Jesus comes up to, he's expecting figs on it, but there's no figs on it. He curses it, and his disciples are just blown away because within minutes, the thing just withers up and dies. Wouldn't you like to have been there and seen that? Wow. So just as Jesus can touch us and make a difference in our life, he will not fight with you forever about bearing fruit. And if you've got some besetting sin in your life, you've got something, someone you can't forgive in your life, you need to repent, because I don't want to ever get to the place where I wither up and die because I have not bore fruit from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're almost through these. Number 16, the water into wine. The water into wine. There was a wedding feast. Jesus and some of his disciples were there, and his mother was there, and they ran out of wine. And Mary, his mother, said to him, "They have no wine." He said, "What has that to do with me? My hour's not yet come." You know, Jesus is always at the spiritual realm up here. We're down in the natural. He's at the spiritual. Wine is symbolic of his blood, and his hour's not yet come to die on the cross, so he can't give them his blood. But, of course, she's talking about natural wine. He knew, but he's speaking metaphorically. So she doesn't respond, probably because she's so used to Jesus speaking above her head since he was a child about spiritual matters. She just lets that statement roll off. And she says to him, "Whatever he says to you, just do it." That's good advice, whether it's from a mother or not. Amen. And so he has them fill these water pots. And then he says, "Now, dip some out, take it to the dude in charge." And he takes it to the person in charge, and he says, "Most people save the best wine, use the best wine first, but you've had the best for last." Amen? Now, it's a great story, but you might say, "Well, what does this have to do with me?" You know, water is colorless, odorless, and tasteless. And wine has color, aroma, and flavor. And when Jesus touched the water, he changed its attributes. Sometimes in life, we may feel odorless, colorless. We may feel like we have nothing to offer. We may feel like we have no flavor. But when Jesus touches us, if he can turn water into wine, he can change mine and your life in a positive way. Amen. And finally, last but not least, the brazen serpent. This is just a bronze statue of a snake on a pole. It was in Hezekiah's day. No, excuse me, it was in Moses' day. It later became worship during Hezekiah's day. And he said it's Nehushtan, it's just a thing. And it was just a thing. It's not something they should have worshipped. But in Moses' day, as the children of Israel were passing through, some snakes came into the camp and they began to bite people and they began to die. And as they begin to die, the people other that didn't die begin to get freaked out by these hordes of snakes that were killing one another. And they ran to Moses, and Moses prayed. And God said, I want you to fashion a serpent out of bronze, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to hold it up. And whoever looks at the serpent on the pole, if they've been bitten, they'll be healed. Well, that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? I mean, why didn't he just lay hands on them, pray for them, like Benny Hinn or somebody, you know? But no, it's a bronze serpent on a pole, and you hold it up, and they look at it, and they're healed. Well, fast forward to that fateful night when Nicodemus came and talked to Jesus in John chapter 3. And Jesus told him that he must be born again, and Nicodemus didn't understand that. Can I go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You have to be born again. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The serpents that bit the people are a type of sin. And we know that sin will kill us. Sin spiritually separates us from God. It is the spiritual death that ultimately will take us to hell. And we see that this serpent on the pole, Jesus compared it to him on the cross. Now, you probably heard me say this before. If it was me writing the Bible, it would have been a silver lamb on a cross, not a bronze serpent on a pole. So what's the deal with that symbolism? Well, the serpent represents sin, and bronze represents judgment. So when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for me, and that sin was judged on the cross. So it is a serpent, a bronze serpent on a pole. It is my sins in Jesus on the cross. And when by faith I look at him, my sins are washed away. It is the antidote to the bite of sin. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is the answer to every one of life's problems. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for these 17 things that you touched. We thank you that we can glean so much from these because we see how big you are. We see how great you are. And we see the power of the cross that you died on to break the chains of sin and to set us free. If you can move planets, moons, if you can do all these things, if you can supply tax debt, if you can forgive sins, why do we need to worry? Thank you, Lord, for these 17 things that you touched to show us your greatness. Amen. Now, we are going to have communion. I'd like Greg and Rick to come up. And we're going to pray over these emblems. Keep the video going, if you would, and the audio. We're going to pray over these, and then I ask you to serve the people. Everybody hold them till everybody's been served, and then we will have communion together. Father, we ask that you bless these emblems today as we remember your death on the cross. Lord, just open our hearts to receive what you have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and serve everyone, if you will, men. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, guys. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his closest friends. They were his friends. He had spent 3 years with them. He had eaten with them, slept outside probably with them, sometimes in houses. He got quite close to them. And they didn't fully understand what was going on. They were thinking it was just another Passover meal. But Jesus said, I'm going to institute something new. We call it the New Testament. It was a new contract. It was a new covenant. No longer the law was going to enslave men that couldn't keep it. This was a new covenant in his blood. In his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, after he had washed his disciples' feet, which they didn't want him to do, but he did it anyway, he sat down and he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, his body was broken on the cross, and leading up to the cross, they beat him with a whip that had little bones in it, and they would stick in his back and they would rip it out, and his back was literally shredded with this whip, not to mention being beaten with rods, having his beard pulled out, having a crown of thorns on his head. His body was beaten for you and me. The prophet Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. We understand that the price that Jesus paid not only purchased our salvation, but our healing, if we can exercise our faith. So when he broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you, he was speaking of those events that were about to transpire. These are events that we look back on from 2,000 years and we remember the price that he paid. Shall we partake? Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, it says he took the cup and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this wine or this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We do this today at Faith Fellowship Church, and churches are doing this all over the world, possibly today. And the churches that have abandoned these things have abandoned them to their doom, because it wasn't a suggestion, it was a commandment to do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus wants us to remember the price that he paid. It was a horrendous price. And when we think about the blood that he shed, the blood that was poured out by him on the cross, we understand that the blood has the power to cleanse the darkest sin. Throughout history, some of the greatest evangelists were some of the greatest sinners. And we have prisons full of people that we are trying to reform. And we thank God for ministers that go in. We thank God for people who try to help incarcerated people reform their lives. But I'm here to tell you, nothing can be compared to the power of the blood of Jesus to take a sinner and make him a saint in one moment's time. There's power in the blood, amen. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse a man from all sin. And what a glorious thing. You know, it was discovered a few years ago by an archaeologist that the Ark of the Covenant was hidden in a cave that Jeremiah put it in, right underneath the mountain that was known as Mount Golgotha. And in the Old Testament, when they would go into the Holy of Holies with the hyssop branch, they would sprinkle the blood on the lid or the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And they discovered that the blood of Jesus, when the earth quaked, ran down that crack in the rock and spilled on the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. the blood of Jesus Christ. Who but God could plan something like that? It shows you the power and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, how God looks at it through ages past. This symbolism pointed to that one day in history when the blood of God's own Son would be poured on the mercy seat of God. And it is in and by and through the blood of Jesus we find mercy for our sins. For none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us are good enough to be forgiven. It is the blood that provides mercy for us to be forgiven and declared not guilty in front of a holy God. Shall we partake? Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and maybe the devil, who is really good at lying, bringing condemnation, maybe he's told you that you don't have what it takes, or you're not good enough, or you sinned this sin or that sin, or maybe fear or doubt or unbelief has gotten the best of you. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. God loves you just as you are. If doing everything right was what you needed to do to get to heaven, my Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. Today we rest in the peace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that we've been saved. And so take heart that you will walk on streets of gold as a saint of God because of what Jesus did and not you. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our service. And we thank you for the victory in the cross. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go.